Amen. What a blessing it's been to be here. Thank you so much, Pastor, again for this opportunity. My name is Bruno Mendes. I'm going to share my testimony a little bit again for those of you who are not here during Sunday school. But my wife and I, we are missionaries from Brazil to Brazil. And I say that because we both grew up in Brazil. I am a Brazilian. I am the result of missions in Brazil. But my wife also was born and grew up as a missionary kid in Brazil. I was saved when I was 7 years old in a church started by an American missionary. I remember the Sunday school teacher explained to me my condition as a sinner and showing to me the plan of salvation in the Bible. And on that day, by faith, I trusted in Christ as my Savior, and I repented of my sins, and by faith, trusted in Christ as Savior. And we work on a church planting team. God has called us to go back to Brazil to work with church planters. For the past 2 years, we have been helping, assisting the church planting ministry. But once we go back, the Lord called us to be the church planters ourselves. And so far, our team has been able to establish 7 churches, a Bible institute, and also a Christian school. And once we go back, we plan to start another church, Lord willing. And God has called us to the state of Goiás. It's right in the middle of Brazil. If you look at the Brazilian map and put your finger right in the middle, that's where we plan to go. And in that state, we're praying for 2 cities. One is called Anápolis, which is a city with over 400,000 residents. And it's a very, very Catholic city, like most of the cities in Brazil. And there is no Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church in that city that we know of. And the other city is called Brasília, which is the capital of Brazil, with over 3 million people. And just like Anápolis, a very, very Catholic city. And there is just one gospel-preaching church that we know of in Brazil, in Brasília. Although Brazil is considered a Christian country because of the Catholic Church and also the Pentecostal Church, I would say that people in Brazil, they know about God, they know about Jesus, but they don't really know God personally. So in Brazil, we have people always says like, God bless you, or go with God when they're saying goodbye to each other. In fact, I had a friend in high school that he was atheist, but he would say, the Lord willing, I will do this. The Lord willing, I will do that. So how can you be atheist and say that? So most people in Brazil, they know about God, but they don't know God personally. And we pray that God will use us to help them to find God in the Bible and trust God and trust Jesus to be their Savior. So please continue to pray for us. We're at 89% of our support level. So we're hoping that by October or November of this year, we'll be able to go back to Brazil as full-time missionaries and church planters. And if you'd like, we can get our prayer card back on the table. But thank you so much again for allowing us to come here and present our ministry to you. Usually, whenever I preach in a church, I usually preach about missions, but the Lord has led me in another direction today. It's some way related to missions, but open our Bibles in Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Psalm 85. And we're gonna read the whole chapter, just 13 verses. Psalm 85. It says, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquities of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Will thou be angry with us forever? Will thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together.
Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Look again to verse 6. It says, "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?"
So this morning, I want to preach this message. Can God revive us again? Can God revive us again? But first, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the wonderful, wonderful service that you have been having here this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. And thank you for your word to us. Lord, I pray that you continue to bless this service and that you would speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Looking back at the history of our world, it seems that from time to time, the hand of God touches certain people, touches certain nations in such a way that they consecrate their lives to evangelism. They consecrate their lives to the cause of Christ. And as a result, thousands and thousands are saved through the witness of these people, experience the power of God firsthand. For instance, in the 1730s and 1740s, under the preaching of men like Jonathan Edwards, famous for his sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, several hundred souls were saved in Britain and its North American colonies. And this move of the Holy Spirit, which resulted in many, many conversions, became known as the First Great Awakening. From the 1870s through the 1890s, America, England, and several other countries once again experienced revival, this time under the preaching of D.L. Moody. And God used Moody to present the gospel to millions of people, and thousands of people were saved during his ministry. And I just mentioned two great men of God, but the list of revivals and the men that God used to bring revival to us could go on and on. For instance, Charles Fine, Lee Robertson, Charles Spurgeon, Billy Sunday, and the list could go on and on. But the point is, can God's people, can this church, can our nation, can even this world experience revival once again? Think about it. For the nation of Israel, revival was once a real experience as well. Notice that the psalmist begins this chapter by remembering and recognizing the times when God delivered them from captivity and brought restoration and revival to them. Notice verses 1 and 3, it says, "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger." And then the psalmist cries out to God in verse 6, "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" We have mentioned these great revivals that took place in Israel and church history, but I would like for you to think about your own life. About your own life, was there ever a time that you were a more effective soul winner? A time when you came to church with such fervent heart, a time when you felt such a burden for lost souls that you couldn't bear to go one day or even one week without sharing the gospel with someone, without handing a gospel tract to someone. I believe we all have had times like these that we're more better servants of Jesus. If not, we all should desire and strive to be better servants of Jesus, to be better soul winners. So I ask you again, is it possible for this to happen again in our lives? Can God revive us again? Can we see our churches so filled again with people that people have to stand outside just to hear the preaching of God's word? So can God revive us again? And the answer is yes. Yes, God can. Yes, God can revive us again. And he will revive us again. So let's see this morning three aspects of revival. We're going to see the privation of revival, the presence of revival, and the product of revival. So first, the privation of revival.
verses 4 and 5 of our text says, "Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Will thou be angry with us forever? Will thou drown out thine anger to all generations?" I believe I have made it clear that by citing examples in church history and showing this truth in this very text, that God's people do indeed experience revival. If you hear someone say that we will never see revival again in our nation or in our churches, don't pay attention to their words. There is no doubt that God can bring revival once again to his people. But I believe the heart of the issue is not whether God's people will or can have revival again, but rather why. Why is it not happening now? Why are we not seeing revival today? What is that which is keeping God's people from having revival once again? So notice with me the unrevealed problem. Verse 5 says, "Will thou be angry with us forever? Will thou draw out thine anger to all generations?" If there is anything that can keep God's people, that can keep us from receiving God's blessings in our lives, it is unconfessed sin. Notice that the psalmist said that God was angry with them. But why? Why God was angry with them? God was angry with them because they were living in sin and they had not yet confessed their sin to God. He said, "Will thou be angry with us forever? Will thou drown out thy anger to all generations?" And God will not bless us if we are living in sin. God will not bring revival to us if we have unconfessed sins in our lives. So if we are praying for revival in America, in our church, in this state, in our city, but we have not yet confessed our sins to God, we are wasting our time. God won't bring revival if we have unconfessed sins in our lives. So not only there is the unrevealed problem, but also the unwanted solution. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." The solution to unconfessed sin is very, very simple and yet often neglected. It is neglected because when we confess our sins to God, we open our hearts to God and sometimes to other people. And this goes against our sinful nature. This goes against our pride. I don't know about you, but whenever I heard the term unconfessed sin, I used to think that it only referred to big sins like adultery. But the truth is that any sin is sin. And we all have certain sins in our lives that we tend to repeat over and over again. That the problem is that we become so used to this particular sin that they become besetting sins in our lives, and we don't even realize or recognize that certain actions, feelings, thoughts, desires are actually sin. But thank God, no matter what sins we may have, He will forgive us if we confess to Him. No matter what sins, no matter what we have done in our lives, no matter what we are doing today, if we repent and confess, God will forgive our sins. So if we want to see revival in our lives, we need to search in our hearts and see if there is any unconfessed sin. And we need to confess them to God and ask for forgiveness. And thank God that when we ask for forgiveness, He will forgive us. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Notice that this verse begins with the conditional particle if. If we confess our sins. If we confess our sins. That means that no confession equals no forgiveness. And no forgiveness equals no revival. Revival is held back when God's people refuse to get right with Him. Revival is held back when God's people refuse to get right with Him. And King David understood this principle very well, and he sought God's cleansing and forgiveness in his life. Psalm 51, Verses 10 through 13 says, David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." I would say that there have been two times in my own life that this happened. One of those times, I remember I was 16 or 17 years old, and I remember that God began to show and reveal things in my life that were not right. And I began to ask for forgiveness, to confess my sins to God, and suddenly I began to remember things that I had done months or even years earlier and had not yet confessed to God until finally I did. And as a result of this time of confession and forgiveness in my life, I became more involved in my local church. I became more involved in the ministry. And finally, I surrendered my life to God's service, and He called me to His service. So I ask you again, is it possible for God to revive us again? Can God revive us again? And the answer is yes, God can. Yes, God can revive us again. But first, we need to confess our sins. We need to see if there is any unconfessed sins in our hearts, and confess them to God and ask for forgiveness. So number one, the privation of revival. Unconfessed sin keeps God's people, keeps us from receiving God's blessings in our lives. But number two, the presence of revival. Verse 6 and 7 of our text says, "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." Not only does revival come when we confess our sins, but also when we pray for revival, when we pray for it. Revival will not come unless we pray for revival. Notice that in verse 6, the psalmist cried out to God, "Will thou not revive us again? Will thou not revive us again?" So Lord, please do it again. Please work in our hearts once again. Empower us with the Holy Spirit's power and bring revival once again to our lives. It seems to me that we, as Christians in general, as children of God, often tend to think of revival as something from the past. Somehow we believe that the Almighty God, the God who destroyed and conquered cities in the Old Testament, the God who saved 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost, the God who sent His only begotten Son to die for you and for me so you might have eternal life, the God that brought revival to thousands and thousands of people throughout history, somehow we think that the all-powerful God can no longer do a work of revival in our days. It seems that we are limiting the power of God to what our minds can imagine or thinking or think of what He is able or unable to do. But listen to me, God is able. God is able to do it again. God is able to revive us again. And I believe it with all my heart that God can revive us again. But we need to ask, we need to pray for Him to work again in our lives and revive us again. I have read about and heard of several revivals that took place throughout history. And in all of them, prayer was the key to revival. Prayer was the key to revival. Those involved in the revival spent countless hours weeping and praying before the revival came. One day, a group of young ministers visited London to see the great Metropolitan Tabernacle pastored by Charles Spurgeon. After showing them the massive sanctuary, Spurgeon offered to show them his boiler room. But the guests were not interested because boiler rooms were not pleasant places to be. They were very hot and dirty. In Spurgeon's time, steam power or vapor power was the energy source or the powerhouse before everything. So finally, Spurgeon led the young men down to the basement, where they found about 100 people weeping and praying. And this, Spurgeon said, "This is my boiler room." When asked about the secret of his ministry, Spurgeon always replied, "My people pray for me. My people, pray for me. So notice with me the prayer that God hears. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then we will hear from heaven and we will forgive their sin and we will heal their land. Although this promise was given to Solomon concerning the children of Israel, it certainly is applied to all God's people, including us. So notice that when we pray, we must pray with humility. The verse says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. So when you pray, don't pray and ask God to humble you. Humble yourself. Revival begins with God's people before their face, humbling themselves before God and praying and asking for revival. The Bible says in James 4:6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So the need of the church today is not eloquence, is not energy, is not enthusiasm, is not intellect, is not influence. It is prayer. What the church needs today is prayer. Adrian Rogers said, Satan mocks at our schemes, but he fears our prayers. Satan mocks at our schemes, but he fears our prayers. What God's people need today is prayer. What Christianity needs today is prayer. And notice also that the prayer on this verse is a prayer that turns from sin and seeks the face of God. Sometimes we don't seek the face of God. We seek his hand. We want God's power, but not his fellowship. However, God says, don't seek my hand, seek my face. If you find my face, then you find my hand. Then you find my power. So in praying for revival, pray for the pastor. Ask God to strengthen him. Ask God to use him in a mighty way to protect him. In praying for revival, pray for the church. Pray for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the congregation. And pray for a spirit of unity and love. And in praying for revival, pray for the community. Pray for open hearts and for God to bring conviction to them. And in praying for revival, pray for yourself and for your family as well. Ask God to revive you and to use you to be a blessing to your family and your family to be a blessing to your church. Praying for revival means praying that God's work among his people would cause them to find their joy in nothing else than in him. Praying for revival means that praying for that God's work among his people would cause them to find their joy in nothing else than in him. So when we pray for revival, we pray full of confidence, knowing that God can revive us. And we pray full of boldness, pleading together with God for revival. And we pray full of humility, desiring God's glory and God's praise. Not only there is a prayer that God hears, but also the promise that God honors. Look again to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then we will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What he's saying is that when we have humility and repent of our sins, God will hear us. God will hear our prayers. And notice that the word used in this verse is not one of possibility like mighty or may, but it's a word of assurance. God says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So is it possible for God to revive us again? Can God do it again in our lives? Can God once again work in our hearts and pour out the Holy Spirit power in our lives once more? Can God revive us again? Yes, God can. But we need to lay aside our pride. We need to get rid of our pride, humble ourselves before God, and pray and ask God for revival and for His blessings. So number one, deprivation of revival. Unconfessed sin keeps God's people, keeps us from receiving His blessings, from having revival once again in our lives. Number two, the presence of revival. We need to humble ourselves and pray and ask God for His blessings and ask God to revive us again. But number three, the product of revival. Psalm 85, 9 through 13 says, surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. When God brings revival, the greatest of His blessings are poured out upon His people. Listen carefully once again to how the psalmist describes the richness and the wonder of the time when God brings revival. He said, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. So when God brings revival, we are going to see missionaries being sent like never before. We are going to participate in missions like never before. We are going to increase our prayers for missionaries. We are going to increase our giving to missions. And we are going to see many, many people being saved as a result of this. So when God brings revival, it is a time of reaping. Verse 12 says, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. So when God's people get right, the lost get saved. When God's people get right, the lost get saved. When God brings revival, it results in a harvest full of souls ready to be reaped. So when God brings revival, we see people getting saved like never before. We're going to see people getting baptized like never before. We're going to see people praising God and dwelling in God in His presence like never before. When God brings revival, it becomes a time of both spiritual and numerical growth for the body of Christ. And as I said, they're going to see missionaries being sent out through all the world, and they're going to see the result of missions. They're going to see what happens when we increase our giving or pray more for missionaries, because missions will never stop giving results. And when God brings revival to us, we are going to participate more in missions, and we're going to see more people being saved. We just baptized 7 people in one of our churches in Brazil. So this shows to us that missions is still giving results, and we'll never stop giving the results. That is the importance of what this church is doing for missions, by expanding our ministry for all over the places through your missionaries. So when we pray for revival, God will revive us and will cause us to be more involved in ministry. And the results of missions will increase more and more and more. And we may see people in heaven that we were part of their salvation that we don't know of just because of our giving or maybe our prayers. So when God brings revival, it is a time of reaping. But also, when God brings revival, it is a time of rejoicing. Verse 6 says, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? After the time of reaping comes, a time of rejoicing. Not rejoicing in God's blessings or what he has done for us or what He can do for us, but a true and meaningful time of rejoicing God Himself. Notice that the psalmist said, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? We are God's people, so let us rejoice in Him.
Let us rejoice in God, not in His blessings, not in what He has done for us or what He can do for us, but in God alone, in His presence, in Him alone. Charles Spurgeon said, "A genuine revival without joy in the Lord is as impossible as spring without flowers or day dawn without light." A genuine revival without joy in the Lord is as impossible as spring without flowers or day dawn without light. So when God brings revival, it will be a time of genuine rejoicing in Him. So what a wonderful and precious time it will be when God brings revival once again to us. And as we close this morning, I would like to finish with this plea. So please listen very carefully to this. If the world won't have revival, then let's have revival in our nation. If America won't have revival, then let's have revival in our state. If Connecticut won't have revival, then let's have revival in our city. If West Haven won't have revival, then let's have revival in our church. If Haven of Rest Baptist Church won't have revival, let's have revival in our families. And if our families won't have revival, what about you and me? Why don't we have a revival in our hearts, in our own lives? If our families won't have revival, then let's have revival in our own hearts. But you may say, "Me? I'm just one. I'm only one. What can I do alone?" So why don't you say instead, "Oh God, revive me. Let me get right with you. I may be only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something." Every revival begins in someone's heart. And when we ask God to revive our hearts, before long, we will see the fire of revival burning in this church, in this city, in America, and even this world. But it all begins here in our hearts. It all begins here in our hearts. My father-in-law always says, "Strong families make a strong church. Weak families make a weak church. Strong families make a strong church. Weak families make a weak church." If you want to see revival in our church, in America, in this world, then let's start with revival in our families. Let's start with revival in our own hearts and ask God to use us to be a blessing to our families and our families to be a blessing to this church. So is it possible for God to revive us again? Can God revive us again? Yes, God can. Yes, He can. But first, we need to purify our hearts. We need to see if there is any unconfessed sins in our hearts and ask God to cleanse us and forgive us of our sins. And after, we need to humble ourselves. We need to get rid of our pride, lay aside our pride, and pray and humble ourselves before God and ask God to revive us again and to bless us once again. And as a result, we will see people getting saved like never before. So can God revive us again? Yes. Yes, God can. And I'm going to finish reading verse 6 once again. Psalm 85, verse 6 once again. "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Let us pray. Father, thank you so much because of your word. Thank you so much because we know that we can have revival once again. We know that you can revive us again. We know that you can work in our hearts and use us to be a blessing to our neighbors, to be a blessing to our community, to be a blessing to our church. And you can use us to lead people to Christ, to show to people that they can get saved and go to heaven one day. So Lord, please bring revival to our hearts and forgive any sins that we may have in our hearts. Forgive us and use us to be a blessing to our churches.